Alrighty, thank you, Mr. Stephen. It's a comforting thought to know that God's not made any mistakes in our lives. Amen. Turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. This is a message that I gave to the teenagers at our invitational tournament a few weeks ago. Evangelists have mottos. If it's good enough to preach once, it's good enough to preach again and again and again and again. So Genesis chapter 24 is the message for tonight. I'm having an anxiety attack, debating whether I should take off my jacket after being teased about it this morning. We'll see how the Spirit leads in just a few moments. Time does not permit me to read this chapter. It's 67 verses long, and it's a beautiful narrative story about when God brought Isaac, who was the son of promise, with Rebekah. All right, this is a very important marriage to take place as a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And it's a beautiful love story. Now, Isaac and Rebekah actually serve as passive characters in the story. There are two other active people bringing this together. The first one would be God sovereignly, providentially guiding and directing the steps of our main character, which is the servant of Abraham. Abraham's servant was tasked with a very important and weighty job, which was to go to Abraham's family up in Syria and find a wife for Isaac. Now, that would be a weighty job for anybody, for just a common, ordinary person. But could you imagine being given that job for the son of the promise of the covenant with your master Abraham? Well, that's this character, the servant of Abraham, was given this job. And he went out on his journey with an entourage of other individuals up to Syria. And sure enough, he came in the same path as Rebekah, who ended up being the one to come back to Canaan to marry Isaac. I want you to notice in verse number 27, the testimony of the servant of Abraham, because he felt like God gave him great success in this important job. He felt like he directed all of his steps. He was with him the whole way. He answered his prayers. And this is his testimony in verse 27. He says, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. Now notice with me this phrase. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Boy, isn't that a great, great statement and testimony? I think we should say it together. Here we go. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, he's not saying he's in God's way as an impediment. No, he's saying I'm on the path of where I found God's leading. Let's say it one more time. You ready? I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I want to talk to you about the path of God's leading, how you can know that God is directing your steps. By the way, if you're in that path, you'll be able to say, oh, this is the right way. This is the successful way. I don't want to leave it. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us together as a church to be in the Word of God. And we do pray that you would help us, God, to take note from this life of the servant of Abraham, what it means to be led of you. And God, you have given us your Spirit. Those that have claimed the name of Jesus, your Spirit's within us. And when we yield ourselves to you, you guide and direct all of our steps, and we can find success in the will of God. We can know it. It can be applied to every aspect of our life. Oh, may we be a church that's led of your Spirit, and help us to give all the glory to the Son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Genesis 24 is a love story, and it's beautiful. Who does not love a good love story? And in this passage, you have the main character being the matchmaker. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was single, I did not appreciate being set up with somebody. Okay, that was not my thing. Now, I started in the camp ministry as a single man, And sure enough, you have a lot of different people coming in and out for different events, specifically the ladies that would show up for ladies' retreats. Always have their eye, you know, matchmaking people always have their eye on people that are single, and they're like magnets because they feel like it's their God-given duty to match them up with somebody. And I had a lot of people in my life that were attempting to do that, and it just was not for me. I did not enjoy it. I'm glad I found Jacinda on my own. But I will say, though, I'm actually a really good matchmaker. I have quite the success rate working in the camp ministry of seeing a lot of different couples that have worked for us, and they've gotten married, and as far as I know, all that have gotten married are still married. So I would imagine my success rate's a lot higher than eHarmony or even FarmersOnly.com. So if you really need to get married, maybe you should work with us at the camp. We might could help you. In fact, I'm so good at it. I have a sixth sense for this thing. I've even helped people break up. Like, I know when it's not right, and I've counseled people, you shouldn't date that individual, and they've broken up, and it was the right thing to do. So matchmaking is very important. I feel like I'm pretty good at it. That's exactly what this servant of Abraham was doing. He was connecting somebody to the son of promise, who was Isaac. Hey, this is an important job. Hey, by the way, we're all called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And the greatest job he's given all of us is to help find lost people and connect them to the Son of Promise, which is Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful job, and it's a beautiful story. It's an amazing opportunity that God would give us the ability to be included in this wonderful plan, the servant of promise. And this servant, when he was yielded of God, he found that God was leading him in the path. And he says, man, this is the path that I want to be in because God's here and he's leading me. Hey, are you on that path? Are you in the way of God's leading? Let me tell you about how God can lead you. What is that path? Number one, this path starts by being servant-minded, having a mentality of being a servant. In fact, if you read all of this chapter, which is 67 verses long, you'll not find the name of this servant of Abraham. In fact, he's only known by his title, which is a servant. By the way, all of us, hey, it's not important about who we are. What's important is who we serve, which is our master, Jesus Christ. Hey, we are servants. We are doorkeepers for the Lord. That's the most important thing. And if we want to do something big for God, it starts by having the mentality of being a servant. God wants servants. He doesn't need arrogant, prideful people. He needs humble, dispositional servants. So being servant-minded, having the mentality of a servant starts, number one, when God can count on you. Go with me to the beginning of the chapter of 24. You'll notice that Abraham was old and well stricken in age. So Abraham is at a place in his life where he is not able, because of his age, his inability, to leave Canaan, to leave the promised land, to go to his family to find a wife for Isaac. Now Isaac about this time is about 40 years old. Okay, and he's not what would be traditional millennial, you know, just living around and his parents bumming around. No, Isaac was yielded to the authority of his parents. He was not able to just marry any girl in the land of Canaan because they didn't worship the same God. They didn't have the same standards. They didn't have the same morals. And so he was willing to wait patiently for the right one. Right? And he wanted to start within the family of God. You know, people that believe the same thing. Hey, you're not unequally yoked together. And so Abraham needed to go back to his family that believed and worshiped the same God. Now, he couldn't leave. And it was not appropriate for Isaac to leave because he was the son of promise. If something happened to Abraham, then Isaac needed to fill that gap. So Isaac could not leave. So that's when he called, in verse number 2, the eldest servant of the house. Now, this servant was somebody that, look at this with me, verse number 2, ruled over all that he had. All right, this servant was a steward. Now, this servant, based off the person that we believe to be, had been in this role for probably 60 years. So this individual was reliable. Hey, servants are stewards that are responsible. They are reliable. Hey, they are individuals that the master can count on. He was ruling over all the things that the master had given him. So that means whatever God's given to you, you need to take that responsibility and be a good steward. Hey, parents, God's given you children. Hey, you need to be a good steward. Hey, we as parents need to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, that's our responsibility. Anything that God gives us is we're called as stewards. Hey, our teachers in the Christian school, God's given you students. Hey, you're to be a steward to help nurture them in the things of the Lord. Hey, our pastoral team here, Pastor Nate, Pastor Greg, hey, they are stewards to oversee the flock of God. Hey, they have a weighty responsibility. Hey, and God needs people he can count on. How do you know if God can count on you? Well, it's when you're faithful over the daily tasks. You know, it's the little things that you have taken in your hand and you've been loyal and faithful. Hey, God's looking for the people that are faithful in the little things to entrust the jobs of the big things. Hey, servants, being servant-minded is something in somebody that God can count on. Hey, can God count on you? Hey, can he call you up? Can you give a good account of the things he's given to you? Hey, a servant of God is not only somebody he can count on, but it's also somebody he can confide in. At the end of verse number 2, he says, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." So he's about to ask him to swear under the covenant. Right, this is a very intimate thing. In fact, this would have been near the sign of circumcision, which was a sign, a token of the covenant of redemption. So they're making a promise off the coming Messiah. And in verse number 3, he says, "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Hey, this is an important thing. By the way, this marriage right here, the whole world depends on this to be right. And he wanted to find somebody that he could trust with the most intimate of details. Hey, listen, he trusted him. We see when God can count on you, there's a mark of reliability. When we see something that God can confide in you, that means he trusts you. Hey, God's looking for people he trusts that have been faithful and loyal. You know, have you ever violated someone's trust and confidence? You know what that means? It takes a long time to earn that trust back. Why? Because they can't trust you. How can they share the most intimate details with you if you violated their trust? I had a close friend in college. I mean, we were the best of friends. And he shared some of the most intimate details about his life. And I shared it with other people. I damaged my relationship with him. It took a long time before he could trust Josh Burkholder again. He was hesitant to confide his most intimate secrets of his life to me. Hey, God wants to confide in you. Hey, that implies you need to have an intimate relationship with God. You're communing with him this way. Hey, a servant is somebody that God can count on. A servant is somebody that God can confide in. Hey, a servant of God is somebody that's committed to the Son. Look at verse number 5. The servant said to him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me." Hey, that's a reasonable thing to ask. "Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest?" The neighbor said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning the matter. Hey, listen. This servant made a commitment. He was all in to the son of the promise. Hey, we need to be people committed to the son of promise, which is Jesus Christ. You say, who is this individual? His name's not given in Genesis 24. Well, we're given his name way back in Genesis 15. And his name is Eliezer. We believe this is the same individual. Eliezer was the son of a handmaid. And when Abraham did not have a son, God came to him and says, "I'm going to bless you, and it's going to be through your seed. This covenant, the redemption plan will happen." And Abraham's like, "Well, I don't have a son." Hey, I have Eliezer. Hey, Eliezer will be the one. And God says, no, it cannot be Eliezer. Hey, the redemption plan must be a God thing. It can't be something manufactured or done by man. It has to be all of God. And so that means the birth of Isaac had to be a miracle. It had to be a God thing. And sure enough, we know the story. Abraham was too old to have children. Hey, Sarah could not carry children in her womb. They were too old, and yet God touched their bodies, and Isaac was born. So what's the response of Eliezer, the one who could have had it but could not? He says, I don't care. Hey, I too need the son of promise. I too need redemption. I'm not good enough to pay for my sins. I'm not good enough to earn this. Hey, I too need the son of promise. I'm loyal to the Lord. And we need Jesus. And we need to be loyal and committed to Jesus Christ. Hey, a true servant of God is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Hey, servant-mindedness starts that way. The leading of the Lord is not only when we're servant-minded, but number two, it's when we're spiritually motivated. Notice with me verse number 12. Okay, Eliezer, he leaves Israel. He travels north up to Syria with his entourage of people. He has possessions and money from his master Abraham to go find a wife, okay? But the weight of the world was on him. I mean, this is like an impossible task. And he said, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Hey, let me give you some observations through this prayer, how we see that Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, was dependent upon God. He was spiritually driven for this task. Hey, when we're led of the Lord, it's when we're led of the Spirit of God. Hey, spiritually motivated people know they need God. Hey, they're fully dependent upon Him for the power, right? Hey, we need to be led of the Lord. I'm not good enough on my own. He felt a great sense of inadequacy. I can't do this job. God, I need you. Hey, spiritual people are dependent on the Spirit of God. Hey, they're not driven by the flesh. They're driven by the Holy Spirit. Because if I need the power of God to rest, it has to come from God. I need God. Hey, spiritually motivated people are also, they have detailed prayers, right? You can't really unpack this right here, but this prayer, I observe that he was asking God to answer a specific little details of his circumstance, right? Hey, listen, some of us have dry prayer lives, because they're so formal, right? They speak generally. They're very religious. Sometimes they're very Bible-based, but they lack a connection to reality, right? Hey, detailed prayer lives are where you're asking God to be involved in the little things. Hey, God, I want you to lead me every step that I take. Hey, I'm a little unsure about the decisions over here. God, would you guide and direct me? Hey, would you be involved in this? Hey, your prayer lives need to be rich with the details of your life. Hey, God is a God over everything. He wants to be in charge of it all, even just the little stuff. Hey, he says, hey, God, I need you for this and this and this. And he asks God to lead him through his circumstances. Hey, do you have a detailed prayer life? Are you asking God to oversee just the daily stuff? Hey, listen, if you're connected with God in that way, you want Him to be Lord of all of it, right? Spiritually motivated people have detailed prayer lives. And by the way, God's concerned with the circumstances you're facing. He wants to do the impossible things in your life. This was an impossible scenario for Him. Hey, spiritually motivated people, number three, desire to please God. They want to please the Master. Hey, listen, he starts his prayer off mentioning that God's been kind to his master Abraham. He puts it on the bookend, say, hey, this is all for my master Abraham. Hey, listen, his job was to give glory to his master. Hey, in the same way with us, friends, hey, everything we do ought to be for the glory of God. Hey, I want to please you. I want my life to be a sweet-smelling savor under your nostrils. I want to be a living sacrifice to you, God. Oh, be pleased with my life. Hey, do you want to please the Lord? Or your prayer's consumed about you and what you need, what you want, and you. No, no, no. Spiritually driven prayers are all about God and his glory. He wanted to please the Lord. He was seeking the welfare of his master. And by the way, God answered his prayer in an amazing way, and he worshiped him as soon as those prayers were answered. He would kneel down and say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. So what happened? Well, he's at the water well asking for what I would say an impossible scenario outside of God. He says, I'm going to ask whoever I see, I want a drink of water, but I want her to offer to give water to my camels. By the way, camels can drink up to 20 gallons of water. And it wasn't just Eliezer's camel. He had a lot of other people with him. So the women, at the time of coming to draw water, come. He sees a beautiful lady, and it's Rebecca. And so he's like, oh, I got to start off with her. She's pretty. So he goes over to her, and he's like, hey, can I have something to drink? And she says, oh, well, yes. And are these your camels? And he goes, yeah, I'll give them water too. Wow. And so he sits back. Look at this. In verse number 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, or specifically whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Hey, listen, when you ask God to do something in your life, it'll be amazing when it starts to unfold right before your eyes. And a lot of times when you see that happen, you'll sit back and you'll go, wow. I see how God is leading me. Hey, God's real, and he's active in my life. He loves me, and you'll just ponder on it, and you'll be, wow, that's incredible. Hey, do you have moments like that? Do you have moments where you're like, wow, well, I don't know what to say? God's real, he's big, and he's concerned about everything that I'm concerned about. Hey, he went above and beyond all that he could ask or think. Hey, God can do that for you. D.L. Moody in the 1800s, a well-known pastor and evangelist up in the Chicago area. Moody oversaw the Sunday school movement, and he had little mission schools to help wayward young people. And so through Moody's ministry, a lot of people were getting saved. The city was getting cleaned up because Moody had a passion to see people get saved. So he was made in charge of one of the school mission houses. And the one particular school was dilapidated. It needed some repair, and they needed to raise a lot of money. Now, Moody was really good at fundraising. He knew how to connect with the rich folks in the city. And even though Moody was not eloquent with his words, his writing was horrible, Moody had a persuasive way of raising funds. But he depended upon God to bring in it all. One day, Moody came knocking at the door of a Chicago pastor named Harsha. And they opened up the door. Moody burst in, and he had an envelope. He said, Pastor Harsha, open that letter. There's $2,000 in there. And Harsha's kind of amused. He says, all right. We gave it to his son. Open it up. And sure enough, there's $2,000. He goes, oh, I knew it. God answered my prayers. This is amazing. He said, well, what happened, Moody? He says, well, I went over to Mr. McCormick. Mr. McCormick was one of the millionaires who had already been funding Moody's schoolhouses, already given enormous amount of monies, but they still needed funds. So Moody says, I got to go back to McCormick. So he goes over to McCormick's house, and he starts to have a conversation with him. He says, Mr. McCormick, I need $1,000. We got to raise some funds. And McCormick's like, Moody, I've already given you a lot of funds. He says, I know, but I need $1,000. McCormick starts going up the staircase, and while he's walking up, Moody goes, oh, what was I thinking? I should have asked for $2,000. And so he knelt right there and he said, Lord, I need $2,000. And sure enough, McCormick came down, gave him that envelope, and he showed Harsha, and it was $2,000. And he said, see, God answered my prayers. My faith has been confirmed. Isn't that amazing? Harsha was amused by this. He said, I got to go talk to McCormick. So he went over to McCormick's house, and he says, what was going on through your head when you were writing that check? He goes, I don't know. He goes, I started to get my pen and started to get my checkbook, and I just started to think of how noble Mr. Moody is and the great work that he's doing, helping these people get saved. And I just thought, I better give him $2,000. What he didn't know is that God was involved in those details. God can do everything, even the little things. Hey, but you won't see God lead that way unless you're motivated by the Spirit of God, where he's first and he gets all the glory. Boy, but when he moves, you'll go, wow, that's amazing. Hey, listen, the leading of the Lord starts when you're servant-minded. It's when you're spiritually motivated. But the leading of God requires that you stay steadfast in the mission, that you stay in the path. There's no deviation. Hey, if you've experienced the answers to your prayers, God's given you success, and you're in tune with the Lord, why would you deviate off of that? But you know, there's a lot of Christians, they experience the power of God, but boy, they can turn on a dime. Just like the Israelites, they received the covenant from Mount Sinai, but within 40 days, they were worshiping a golden calf. Hey, human nature is prone to wonder. We tend to give in to the flesh. We tend to ignore the spiritual things. Hey, it's going to take a determination that you stay in the way. Hey, Eliezer did not want to deviate off this path. I want you to notice with me verse number 56. Eliezer goes, he has this conversation with Rebekah. He says, who are you? She says, well, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which bore unto Nahor. Oh, Nahor was Abraham's brother. I mean, you talk about hitting the bullseye. That's exactly what this was. So he goes with Rebekah to her house. He meets Laban, who shows up later in the Bible, and then Bethuel. And in the servant of Abraham, recounts the testimony of how this is all of God. Hey, we're trying to find a wife for the son of promise, Isaac. And I'm just telling you, God is in this. And they're just amazed. And they're ready to allow Rebekah to go. But the question comes, well, can we celebrate? You know, customarily, we wait 10 days and we have a party. We don't just let her go the next day. But this is what happens in 56. And he said, this is the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, hinder me not. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I go to my master. You see, when he was in the path of God's leading, he didn't want to get off. He wanted to stay right there. And he needed to fulfill his mission. You say, well, what was it that wanted to compel him to stay? Well, this path that he was on was very good. He gives us two reasons why he wanted to stay right there. Number one, he stayed because it was the right path, meaning it was the stable, firm path. Hey, this gave him stability. It gave him confidence. It gave him surety. Look at verse number 48. When he's giving his testimony, he tells him, I bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. Hey, listen, I found the right way, the stable way, the sure way. And God does not want me to deviate off the right way. Hey, you got to stay on the right path. Don't get off. He also says this is the successful path. It's the prosperous path. Verse number 56. He said, the Lord hath prospered my way. Now, we shouldn't allow the health and wealth, prosperity, gospel preachers to steal away this idea of prosperity. Hey, listen, being a Christian is the best thing for your life. Hey, it's the greatest success you'll experience. Hey, you've been freed. You've been unshackled from sin. You've been set apart and saved to God. It's successful. Hey, when you experience the power of God, you don't want to get off that train. Why? Because it's prosperous. Oh, to experience the power of God, you want more. Don't get off. You need to stay steadfast. So they go to Rebekah. Well, what do you want to do? She goes, I'll go. So they packed up their one suitcase. She packed up 10, because girls have a lot of suitcases. They loaded up the camels. They start their journey back to the promised land. They got to go from Syria down to Israel, which is also a climbing down of the mountains. So it probably started off a little cold. But they made their way. Eventually they got to those lower parts of the hills. Starts to warm up. It's a long trip. Could you imagine the conversations they had? Imagine they stopped by the Sea of Galilee. You would have stopped by there on the way down south because that's the Jordan Valley. They probably watered the camels. Could you imagine the conversations they were having? But Miss Rebecca says, Eliezer, you know, what's Isaac like? Oh, my master, he's incredible. His story, he's a miracle. Well, what do you mean? Well, God gave a covenant to Abraham, which is a fulfillment of the covenant where one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Hey, it was through Abraham's family, the promised one's coming. And it was through Isaac that the fulfillment was still coming through. He was a miracle child. Oh, he's an incredible individual. She goes, wow, that's amazing. Well, what's he like? Oh, he's a kind man. He likes to build wells. He loves building wells, and he loves to refresh people with the cool drink of water. What's he like? He'll love you. I'm like one of the family, and I'm not even part of the family. They consider me as a son. Oh, he's so loving. He's so kind. A little bit later, she thinks, Eliezer, do you think he'll love me? Oh, Miss Rebecca, he'd lay down his life for you. He was willing to do that for the covenant. Oh, my Lord and Master, he would die for you. Oh, he'll love you very much. Wow, what an individual. They finally made it down to one of his lands, Lahori. And there, Isaac's digging some wells. Burly man, handsome. And she sees him from a distance. She goes, who's that? He goes, that's my master. She goes, I'm not wearing makeup. She puts on her veil. They draw near. He knows what's going on. He sees this beautiful, beautiful lady. She gets down. They look at each other. And it's love at first sight. Then he takes her by his hand. And he escorts her off to the wedding chamber. Eliezer, man, what a trip. He watches them ride off. And he sits down. And he goes, connecting someone to the Son of Promise. It's the greatest job in the world. Greatest job in the world. Hey, listen, that's the leading of God. Hey, did you know that God wants to lead you in the same way? He wants to use each and every one of us to help draw people to the Son of Promise, which for us is Jesus Christ. Hey, that's the greatest job in the world. Every one of us have a mission, and God wants us to stay steadfast, and he wants you to have an open eye. He wants you to be led of his Spirit. And you'll find that he'll answer your prayers in just magnificent, amazing ways. And let me tell you, you'll be able to sit back and you go, wow. You'll be able to contemplate. You'll be able to see it happen. You go, man, that's amazing. Hey, don't you want that life? Hey, don't you want to be led of God? Hey, you don't want to be led of yourself. Hey, you make mistakes. Hey, with God, all things are possible. It's the right thing. It's the successful way. Don't get off the path. Hey, let's stay in the way of God's leading. Amen? Amen? Hey, why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's have a time to respond to the message. Let me ask you, friends, are you being led of the Lord? Hey, listen, when you get saved in this age, God gives you his Spirit. And when he comes into your life, he makes his abode and he resides right in your heart. He's the engine to it all now. The Bible says you need to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, that means you need to be led. You need to be yielded to him. Hey, listen, are you stunted in your Christian life? Hey, could you have the same testimony as Eliezer? Hey, I being in the way, the Lord's leading me. Hey, some of you, you're deficient in this area. You don't sense the leading of God. And it could be that, hey, you're not being faithful in the little things. Hey, he's giving you some response. Are you faithful just to maintain your daily walk with him? Hey, it's one thing to come to church, but are you communing with God daily? Hey, can he count on you? Hey, can he trust you with the big things? Hey, ultimately, are you committed to Jesus? Hey, he needs to be Lord of everything. Your commitment should be to Jesus Christ. Hey, the Holy Spirit speaks of the thing of Christ, all right? He testifies of Jesus. Hey, there's no separation there. So Jesus needs to be first. If he's not first, hey, right now, you need to ask God to help you make some changes and allow him to be Lord of everything. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. They're going to just play softly. Why don't you respond and just spend time with God? Hey, listen, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Son of Promise, then you need to be born again. Hey, you need to invite Jesus into your life to forgive you of your sins, to clean you up, and to be your Savior. And that's the first step of God's leading. It's to being born again. If you're not saved, hey, why don't you make tonight the day of salvation for you?